Well, we love to tell the story. I fear sometimes we don't tell it enough. And I fear sometimes we just tell the old story to each other. And while that is certainly profitable for us, it doesn't help us spread the gospel. One of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, I think it was Haggai, he said, the seed is in the barn. In other words, the seed's not out there being sown, and we need to take care of that. We need to love to tell the story and take the seed out of the barn and take it out and sow it to the world. We have so many blessings as children of God. We need to share those blessings with the folks around us. And I understand that sometimes we can be discouraged about it because we've told them the old story before. I think what often happens is we've argued the old story right off the bat. We've been willing to get into a fuss with people over some things that are important, but they're important as we grow as children of God. Rather than starting with the simple message of the love of God and Jesus Christ and the many blessings that we have as Christians, and share the knowledge of that blessing, those blessings, with the people around us. This morning we began what was going to be a two-part series, and it's turned into a four-part series, tonight being the second part, as we're looking at some of the blessings that we've been given and the power of those blessings. As I mentioned to the folks this morning, I'm not a big New Year's resolution kind of guy. So the lessons aren't intended to be our New Year's resolution, but they are intended to be a reminder to us of the powerful blessings that we have before us. And perhaps in remembering them, then we're going to be more willing to tell the story of Jesus and His love. Now this morning we talked about the importance of the Word and what a blessing it is. And we together read from Psalm 23. We looked at other passages that show that the Word is there not only to bring us to salvation, and that is by no means a small thing, but it's also there to comfort us in times of trouble, in times of sorrow. It's a reminder to us, no matter what the difficulties we face, others have faced them, and ultimately we can turn to God and His Word for strength to deal with problems. That's not to say that if we'll get into the Word, we'll quit having problems. As we talked in Bible class this morning, the reality is, if we get into the Word enough and annoy people, not intentionally, but by sharing the Word, we may get blowback from that. Well, we just have to live with that blowback, because we're going to tell the story, and we're going to tell the story found within the Word. One of the things found within the Word is the blessing of the blood of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the idea of blood was for them a significant thing. If you think about it, they understood the idea of animal sacrifices, something that, quite frankly, we don't really comprehend from an eyewitness perspective. I suspect if I ask a show of hands, especially some who have an agricultural background, you know what it was like to go out and cut a chicken's head off because you're going to take it and feed yourselves with the delicious meat. I know as a small boy out on my uncle's farm, my first remembrance of cutting a chicken's head off was that apparently the chicken doesn't just fall over dead when its head is cut off, and my uncle and my cousins thought it was hilarious that the headless chicken chased me, and I found it to be a frightening thing. So some of you have those kinds of experiences. But how many of us have really ever experienced the idea of somebody bringing in a bull or a goat and sacrificing it on an altar? How many of us have ever been around a facility where animals were slaughtered? We lived in Columbus, Indiana, a beautiful city. They had a meat processing place there, and when the winds blew the wrong way, it wasn't always a pleasant thing. Those who were around the tabernacle, those who were around the temple, they understood what it meant to have an animal sacrifice. In fact, as you read about the various sacrifices, as Solomon dedicates the temple, or as Haggai, or one of the kings came back to, and found the law, and I'm sorry, my mind went blank for a second, but and they had a tremendous jubilation in finding the word and offering the sacrifices once again, and they killed thousands of animals in sacrifice to God. They understood that it was a bloody, bloody mess. Okay, they understood that, and so the blood meant something to them because of that. We read about it. They lived it. And then Jesus comes along. And when Jesus comes along to sacrifice, we have a different situation. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, but it does an excellent job, I believe, as far as graphically showing what a bloody mess it was. Just before we left on vacation, Connie was watching one of the old movies, and it might not have been all that old, but it was about Jesus and His death. And it was a rather staged presentation. Jesus hung on the cross as a very good-looking man with beautiful, long, flowing hair. And He had the crown of thorns on His head, and they had ropes around Him, and He'd been crucified. There was hardly a mark on Him. He was just too good-looking to get marked up very badly. That wasn't the case at all. The beatings began in the garden when the guards came and got Him and beat Him a little. The beatings continued as the Sanhedrin did what they could to shame and humiliate Him. And then when the garrison got control of Him, they had no limitations, except they couldn't beat Him to death because they wanted to crucify Him. And so they laid His back open. And then He was called upon to bear the cross. And He was the Son of God who had taken on human form. So He did not act with supernatural powers and simply say, "This isn't hurting my body." It hurt His body as He bled as they beat Him. Almost any of us, especially those of us who have tried to do some kind of gardening or taking care of shrubbery, you've pricked your finger. When gardening programs became popular when we first lived here in Coleman, we would watch the home network, the gardening network, and they would talk about a plant called a bougainvillea. How many of you know what a bougainvillea is? A bougainvillea sounds pretty. On TV, it looks pretty. In Florida, we put a bougainvillea at the corner of our house by the garage. They have thorns on them this long. And when you get pricked by them, it hurts. And the hurt goes deep into the finger. I think when I got that bougainvillea is when I first truly began to grasp, although when we had the house out at Spring Hill, we had some thorns around, but you really begin to comprehend the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. It was all a bloody mess. We remember because the Lord's Supper, and we can say thank God that this is what we're called upon to remember. What we remember is His side being pierced, and out of His side came blood and water. But remember this, He was dead at that point. He had suffered the humiliation. He had suffered the beating that could nearly kill Him. He had suffered the thorny crown that had been placed on His head with no regard to whether or not the thorns were going to rip at His flesh. I'm under the impression, and Doc Holloway can correct me later, not that he would, but I think we have a lot of blood vessels up here and some tender nerves, and when that crown of thorns was put upon His head, not only the blood, but the nerves would sense all that was going on. And then He was nailed to the tree. That cross. and he was suspended between heaven and earth. That was the process that brought us the blood of Christ. And then after he had died, his side was pierced and out came blood and water. We don't know about the animal sacrifices from a personal perspective. And we weren't there that day at Calvary to witness the blood of Jesus being shed. But it was shed. It was the Logos, the Word who became flesh, the Son of God who became flesh. It was He who was willing to stand there and take the beating. It was He who was willing to have the crown of thorns put on His head. And He was the one who laid down and let them nail Him to that cross. And He was the one who let His blood be shed through that whole process and then died for us. That's part of loving to tell the story. It's an uncomfortable story to tell. Because in reality, separate apart from many of the movies and many of the paintings, it's a bloody story to tell. But oh, how it is a story of love. A love for you and I. And so at the end of most of my sermons, I present this passage for us, and then it leads to the invitation. But consider, with that remembrance immediately of what is involved with the crucifixion, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the blood. I'm going to present a lesson in the next few weeks around this passage. In the late 70s and early 80s, this passage became a center for some controversy. And quite frankly, I'm not sure what the view is for some of you on this passage. And I may say something in the presentation of the lesson that you'll disagree with, but I hope we can disagree and not be disagreeable with one another. But I don't think this passage excuses sin. I don't think this passage says that we get to just continue to sin and the blood of Christ is going to take care of it. But this passage, I think, is talking about the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses me even as I walk in the light in sin and repent of my sins. It doesn't negate my responsibility to repent, but it tells me that it is Christ's blood that cleanses me from my sins. And therefore, this passage, along with others that we'll talk about in a future lesson, tells me that my walk in the Lord is not, I don't believe, is an in the light, out of the light, in the light, out of the light, in the light, out of the light, through the day. If that's what the Christian walk is intended to be, that would be a very miserable and trying walk. And again, my position does not in any way justify or suggest that one can deliberately sin and refuse to repent of it. But it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. And so what we need to be doing is making sure that we come to the light and we walk in the light. Because that's where the blood of Christ is. In fact, it is the only place that the blood of Christ is effective when we enter the light of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us over in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 25, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." We all are to be intercessors for each other. But there is no greater intercessor than Jesus Christ. Over in the 9th chapter, the 14th verse, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This power is indeed conditional. It is conditioned upon our willingness to hear the love of God and our willingness to accept what God says to be truth. It does not allow, the blood of Christ does not allow me to decide things like, and this happens to be one of the things I think we prematurely get into arguments with people over, it doesn't allow me to decide what kind of music is going to please God. Now, I believe the question of instrumental or not instrumental is an essential question to understand. And I think there's a biblical right and wrong, and we all agree on it. So I would assume almost all of us agree on it. So I'm not suggesting that I'm at all soft on the question. But what it also, the blood of Christ tells me this. I don't get to decide the music that pleases God based on whether or not it pleases me. This is not the major argument that I would put forth. But it is, to me, an important thing to remember in talking to my friends about that question. And usually I'd rather get into the earlier aspects and establish what that story is, that old story is, so that we can then deal with the whole question of instrumental music. But what we need to understand is, I'm not going to be able to go to God and say, God, this music, this style of music, this instrument in particular, it makes me so happy that it must make you happy. You see, what we need to recognize is, with that perspective, it doesn't then become a sit around and sing kumbaya while somebody strums a piano or strums a guitar or somebody plays a piano in a beautiful way. That isn't the issue. I have no doubt in my mind, and again, this is not a lesson on instrumental music. I have no doubt in my mind that many songs that are sung accompanied to instruments of music, many spiritual songs that are sung, have for our human ear a beautiful ring to them. Now, as an aside, I've gone to some funerals where I actually, one time here in Coleman, I told the singer who had sung a solo, I don't know if it's a solo if you sing with a piano accompaniment, but I told her after the service, and it was an appropriate time, it wasn't some crass thing, I said, you have a beautiful voice, I'm sorry the piano drowned you out. But people get impressed with what pleases their ears, and therefore if it pleases my ears, it must please God's ears. No. Who has the right to say no? Does Joe Shane have the right to say no? No, Joe Shane doesn't have the right to say no. The one who sent his son to die has the right to say what pleases his ear. The one who died on that cross has the right to say and establish what pleases their ear, his ear. And the same then, once we understand that principle, that same thing is going to fall in line with everything. Even to what we're going to talk about in just a moment, the plan of salvation, is not a case of what seems like a reasonable thing to me or what might give me goosebumps or, as some have said, gives me Jesus bumps. No. It's what does the one who shed their blood say brings us to the blood of Christ. It's what does the one who sent his son to shed his blood say brings us to the blood of Christ. That's what counts. That's what matters. And that's what makes the blood of Christ such a tremendous blessing. Next week, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about the great blessing of the love of God. And we hope that you'll come and join us for that lesson. If you'll get your song books out, notice as the passage we read just a moment ago, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from all sin. How do we enter the light? God establishes how we enter the light. I don't establish it. I don't decide this is the right way or the wrong way. This is what is needing to be done or not needing to be done. Everything that I've posted on the screen there has not just the passage beneath it, But we could put other passages beneath it as well to show clearly that when one reaches the age of accountability, you're walking in darkness. You need to leave that darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. And when you come to the light of Jesus Christ, that's what repentance is, turning away. I have an expression that is my own expression, and we'll talk about it. You'll hear me say it over the years, and hopefully it'll make sense to you. That's macro repentance. Macro repentance is that general turning away from Jesus and the Father and coming to Him. As we walk in the light, we're going to grow and know the Word, and then we're going to begin to have and be involved in micro repentance. We're going to have those little areas where we grow and find out, I need to change this, I need to change this, and I need to change this. What we're calling on you to do this night, if you've not yet come to Christ, is come to Christ. If there are issues you need to deal with in your life, or you may not understand, we'll help you to grow through the Word that we talked about this morning. We'll help you to grow to understand what those things are, to grow in the light, and understand the need for other aspects of repentance. But this night, if you haven't turned to Jesus, then do so. Confess Him to be the Son of God. The passage that we have on the screen tells us, that the one we had on the screen tells us of that love of God and that confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and then die with Him, be buried with Him in baptism. If you have a need to respond, whether it's as a child of God seeking prayers with other Christians, or to put on Christ in baptism, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.